Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me, as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth."
Well, good morning. Good morning, friends. It's great to see you all here this morning. As we open what is probably a pretty easy passage, I think you picked up from the reading. Now, it's great to be here. My name's Rowan, if you don't know me. If you're new here, I'd love to get to know you a little more. We're having a newcomer's morning tea at the end of the service. So if you feel in any way new, love you to pop out. It'll be in that room at the right-hand side at the back after the service. Well, why don't we pray as we open up God's word and see what he's got to say to us there. Let's pray together. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. You'd show us what you have to say and show us just the great majesty of who you are and what you've done for us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, have you ever thought, even just for a second, that you could possibly be, you might actually be a superhero? I mean, have you ever had that thought enter your mind? Like, maybe I've got this power that no one knows about. When I was a kid, I read this story about a girl called Matilda. It's a Roald Dahl book. And she was in the back of the classroom. And she could see this glass on the teacher's desk. And just by focusing on it really intently, she was able to tip the glass over all over her teacher's lap. I love that idea. Sorry, all the teachers out there. And I thought, I would love to be able to do that. Like, imagine if I could do that. Now, I don't really know why I wasn't thinking about imagine if I could fly, because that'd be a bit better than being able to tip a glass over. But hey, that's what I was thinking. So I honestly went home, sat on my bed, put a glass of water on my desk, and went, "I've just got to focus. I'm going to make this glass of water move. How cool would that be?" Anyway, focusing's never been a strong point of mine. So it didn't work. I was never able to do it. We have a fascination with superheroes. You just got to look at the movies that have come out. You've got Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, Iron Man. You've got The Incredibles. You've got The Hulk. You've got Hellboy. And then if you just wanted a superhero who really didn't want to save the world, we've even got one of those. We've got Hancock, the superhero who just wants to sit around on a bench all day like Will Smith and not actually do anything. It's a good movie if you want to watch it. It's interesting. But we seem to love movies that showcase people with special powers. There's this fascination with it. We seem to love muscular brawn defeating evil. There's just something right about that. And that's why this passage that we're looking at today is so counterintuitive. It's just the different way than what we think. This is what it says in verse 6. If you've got your Bibles open, it'd be helpful to have it open. Not by might, nor by power. Not by might, nor by power. See, that's just the opposite way, isn't it? It's not just superhero movies that help us, that actually make us think that way. I think we all think that the bigger things we have, the better they are. The more money we have, the more powerful we are. The stronger our character, the more we're likely to get our way. The bigger biceps we have, the less likely we are to get into an argument. It's just how it works, isn't it? So I want you to imagine for a moment that your country was once one of the world's mightiest countries. It was a country that could sneeze and nations would fall over. But you've been invaded by another nation and you've been smashed. Your world-renowned icons, the place where you met with your God, was flattened. And the majority of your people were dragged off and forced to work for some foreign nation. Then after 70 years of slogging your guts out for another nation, the guard changes. You get to whimper home. The foreign nation is still in control, but they let you go back to a pile of rubble, back to your crushed dreams. Welcome to the world of Zechariah, where these people have just lost hope, where the leaders have forgotten God's promise that he would once again rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Where the people, instead of focusing on building the temple, just kind of doing their own thing, getting on with life, looking at their belly buttons, they're kind of in this dazed and confused, forgotten that who their God is and what he has done. This is no mighty nation anymore. These are not a people full of power. There is no superpower nation here at all. And that's when the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah. And this time it comes like it never has before. He's had visions from God, but he's never had anything like this. Have a look at verse 1. It's up on the screen. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. Have you ever been in that situation where you're awake, but you're not really awake? You're kind of vagued out, just sitting there and someone's talking to you and they're like, hello? If you've gone to sleep already in the sermon, that's probably a good reminder of that actual situation. That's the situation that Zechariah is in. He's kind of like all the visions that had gone before, they were kind of clear, but this vision, it's like he's woken up. This vision is so bright, it's like, hello. It's a vision that is intense, a vision that is bright. So suddenly before him, he sees a picture. But firstly, we need to recognize who this picture is about. It's not a message to Zechariah. He's a prophet. He's the mouthpiece of God who's going to speak God's word to the nation of Israel. It's a message to a guy called Zerubbabel. If you say that five times fast, I can guarantee you won't know what you're saying. Zerubbabel was the governor of Jerusalem. But there's something you need to know about this guy, Zerubbabel. Not only was he the governor of Jerusalem, but he was a descendant of King David. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know, oh, that's interesting. He's in the kingly line. There was once a person who would come, a promise that was given to David that one of his sons would build his temple. And then Solomon built that Solomon temple that was fantastic, but then that got smashed. But now we have another one of David's sons here. Have a look at the promise. It's in 2 Samuel 7. It'll come up on the screen. This is what God has said to David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He will come from your own body and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So you've heard this promise of God. And the temple's been smashed, but here is the governor, and he's in the line of David. We're expecting that maybe this guy will be the one to rebuild the temple. So then we see this vision. Now, I've got a kind of a artist representation of this vision coming up here. Hopefully, this will help. There's two main things to the vision. a weird lampstand in the middle, and then two olive trees at the back. Two main parts of the vision: weird lampstand, two olive trees. The lampstand is kind of a stand with kind of seven lights on the top, but on top of it is a bowl. And the bowl is there to kind of collect oil, and there are these pipes that take the oil to each of the lights. Now, lights work on oil, and so that's what this kind of contraption is all about. And then on the right-hand side and the left-hand side of the lampstand are two olive trees. Now, olive trees produce olive oil, and they produce the oil that actually makes the light burn. And this oil flows into the bowl that catches all the oil, and then through the pipes to each of the light, and there you have this light in the middle. So there it is. I think what it is, it's actually a picture of a better temple. It's a brighter community of God's people. Zechariah has brought this vision that God will once again have a better temple, or a temple and a better temple in the middle of his people. And that temple will be bright. It's got seven lights on it. It's got lots of light coming out. And the lampstand, it's supposed to remind us of something. See, back when Moses was telling God's people how to put together the tabernacle, the tent that we heard about in the kids' talk, he said there is to be a lampstand with seven lights on it. And that lampstand is to be always lit and always kind of on fire in the center of the temple. But the difference between that lampstand and the one we have here is that Moses' lampstand, you had to attend to it daily. You had to go and top it up with oil all the time. You had to trim the wicks. It's kind of an intensive task. But this lampstand in this vision to Zechariah, it's like an automatic. It just works. It doesn't need anyone to attend to it. It's got two olive trees connected and a bowl, and it pipes it all straight in. You know, it's kind of this endless supply of oil that will never run out. I was trying to think of a similar kind of illustration of that, and the only thing I can think of is, you know those hats that people have with the two beers on either side when they go to the... It looks like this. See? An endless supply of oil. If you change them, kind of, you can keep drinking. But I was thinking that's probably the closest thing we've got to this sort of vision. Okay, we can turn that down now. It's kind of a bit freaky. I don't know that guy. I found him on the internet. So what we're meant to ask is, how do you keep a light like that burning? So say this vision is coming to Zerubbabel, the governor of the time. It's not like he's got heaps of money. If he's to build this temple and it's to be amazing, how is he going to do it? They're not their own kingdom anymore. They're under a foreign king. Their political climate, it's pretty bad. Their resources, well, they've just limped back to a broken Israel, and you know, everyone's feeling pretty down. How can they rebuild the temple? How is it that they can build such a great thing? When Solomon built his temple, like money, gold was as common as the asphalt in Israel. Every nation was coming in to Solomon because he was so wise, and Israel was such a great superpower. You know, they had the dosh to do whatever they wanted. But these guys, limping back home, how are they to build this great, this kind of bright center of God's people again? Well, when it seems like the chips are down, when it seems like there's a mountain of obstacles in the way, God levels those mountains. He says in this vision that the mountain will be leveled, everything in your way will be flattened. And then he reminds his people of what always has been true. It's not by might, verse 6, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. See, throughout the Old Testament, oil is kind of a symbol of God's spirit. All the ones who were anointed from God to be his kings, like David and the prophets, they had oil there. And oil signified that God's spirit was on them and God was leading them and guiding them. So this vision here is a picture of God supporting his temple, his people. Now verse 14 tells us that the two olive trees stand for two men, two servants of the Lord, two Actually, it's talking about ones who are sons of oil. So they're kind of ones whom God will choose to bring about his purposes through his Spirit. And the book of Zechariah, like, it can be hard to work out who these two trees are. But as you read through the whole book, there's only really two candidates. So the way my take on it is, and some people disagree, but the two candidates for these trees that will see the temple rebuilt and God's people come up as a bright light are Joshua the high priest, who we learnt about last week. The high priest who can bring God's people back to God, who can offer a sacrifice for God's people so they can once again be cleansed from their sin and kind of in relationship with God. It's kind of so God can come and dwell with his people because his people are now clean. That's one of the kind of trees. And the other tree is this kingly figure of Zerubbabel. This kingly figure who will come and rule and put back the temple and build it and lead God's people. So you've got this priest and this king who are coming together and they're going to build God's temple. So I think the kind of, as you pull the whole picture together, you've got God by his two anointed servants and through the work of his Spirit, bringing his temple back together again. God will once again dwell with his people. Sins can once again be dealt with in Israel, in Jerusalem. It's a great picture. It's a wonderful picture of God's people being this bright light. But the key thing to notice is that the way that it happens is so countercultural. It's so countercultural to the way we would normally do it. We'd expect God's people to come in and smash up and kind of get rid of the other nations, and God's temple would be this awesome, great building. But what does God say? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Friends, we can be assured we have a God who is faithful. He is always faithful to his promises. He promised David that he would build his temple, and he will. He promised that it would be a descendant of David who would do it, and it is. And here, not only do we see those two things fulfilled, but we see that it's actually God who's building this temple. It's God that's behind every inch of it. There's no might on their own that's kind of bringing this temple about. There's no power of their own. It's God behind the whole thing, making it work. The tired and drained people of God will once again be made alive by God himself, by his Spirit. And as the prophet Zechariah speaks God's word, the Spirit comes in and shows people that they can do it and they can move forward. And I want us to notice here that even though God's going to do this by his Spirit, it doesn't mean Zerubbabel can go on a holiday. This vision to Zerubbabel is like, okay, get back in and build the temple. It's not like this kind of attitude of, look, I just let go and let God. If God's going to do it, I'm just going to sit back and let him do it. No, the call is to go and build the temple. It's to trust God, take him at his word and build it. So that's what Zechariah 4 meant to its kind of original audience. That's what it was talking about in the kind of realm before Jesus to those people then. But we've worked out that Zechariah 4... if you want to summarize it, it's a promise of a restored temple to be built by a descendant of King David. That's how I'd summarize it. Promise of a restored temple to be built by a descendant of King David. But there's more to this story than Zerubbabel. While Zerubbabel did complete the temple 4 years later, one of his descendants, one of Zerubbabel's descendants, one of David's descendants, built an even better temple. The ultimate temple that all the temples that have ever been built all pointed forward to. And again, it was a different kind of temple. It wasn't a physical structure in Jerusalem. It was a counterintuitive kind of temple. In John chapter 2, Jesus says that he would destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He's talking about his body. Jesus replaces everything the Old Testament temple ever did. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus' body is the place now where God dwells. Jesus is God in the flesh. God is with his people. Jesus is the place that mankind can do business with God. We can come to him and have our sins wiped away. The promises in Zechariah 4 about a temple building that were originally made to Zerubbabel find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. And again, and I want us to drive this point home today, the way God works is so countercultural, counterintuitive. It's so upside down in the way we think. See, in Zechariah 4, verse 10, Zechariah asks, "Who despises the day of small things?" Originally, this verse is referring to the day that they kind of rebuilt the temple. The reality of the situation was that the new temple that Zerubbabel had begun working on looked pretty pathetic. It was a pretty hopeless kind of temple. It wasn't anything near what the other one was. But Zechariah 4, verse 10 gave the assurance that all this would turn around when the temple would be finished. But the true and finished temple, the man Jesus, it didn't look mighty, did it? He didn't look that powerful, strung up on a cross with his arms to either side, let out to die. You wouldn't say that calling out, my God, why have you forsaken me, was mighty and powerful, would you? It'd be easy to despise that day of seemingly small things, to look at Jesus and just miss what's really going on here, to think that he's a non-event, and I hope that isn't the case for any of us here today. Because on that cross, Jesus did the mightiest thing ever. By taking the penalty that we deserve, he was like a lamb slaughtered in our place. He did the most powerful exchange that the world has ever seen or ever will see. The perfect laid down his life for us imperfect and unclean. Jesus died so you and I could live. Those two trees on the side of that lampstand, the ones the oil came from, they might have originally been pointed to Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the kind of kingly figure. But really, they find their fulfillment again in Jesus, the one from whom God's Spirit comes, the one who is the great high priest, the one who has dealt with our sin and death cannot hold him down, the one who's risen from the dead and is now the king, the true king, which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow before. While our natural bent in this world is to look for worldly power and might, God says, come and trust my Son, the one through whom my Spirit comes. And it's interesting here, I think sometimes we get caught up. We kind of go, how does God's Spirit come? Well, he comes through the Word. The Spirit and the Word are kind of linked. But sometimes we kind of are so focused on the Word that we forget that we're dealing with God. The Word is just like the trees. The Word is just the words that God is saying to us. They're very important, but we don't worship the Word. We worship God, the God who spoke these words, the God who is Spirit and comes and changes us. So just as a side note, if you're feeling dry reading God's Word, if you're feeling tired, perhaps it's because you're looking for God in like the actual words rather than connecting with the God who wrote them, the God who breathed them out, the God who wants you to keep changing. So the amazing thing with this new temple of Jesus is this. By the Spirit, you can be a part of it. If you trust what Jesus has done with you, then God, through his Spirit, unites you to Jesus. You can now become part of this temple, this light, this great light that will last forever, this automatic light that never needs anything more. To a crushed and perplexed people, that's a great hope, isn't it? This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. It'll come up on the screen. The body of Christ is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Friends, part of the exciting thing when you see people coming up the front and talking about coming to know Jesus or being part of his people is that this is where God dwells, not in this building. This building's a rain shelter. God dwells in each person here. You know how Jesus says, whenever two or three are present, I'll be there? It's as we serve one another that God's Spirit uses us to minister to one another. There is God. God is in us if we trust in Jesus, and we are his temple. You're part of that lampstand who will shine forever because of the work of Jesus. But don't for a minute think that's because of your might or your power, or my might or my power, or the might or power of the leaders that are around us, or the training that we've had, or the diocese that we're in or not in, or whatever it is. Don't think of that. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's God, as he breathes his word into his people, that sustains us and keeps us alive and holds us to his Son. Zechariah calls us to make a response. And our response depends on where we're currently standing in relation to Jesus. For those who've not yet become part of the body of Christ, for those who haven't been incorporated into the new temple, Zechariah says there is now a great hope. There's now a place where you can do business with God. If you don't know God, come and see Jesus, because there is God. Ask him to change you, to cleanse you, and you will be right with God. If you want to know God, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for us who have already made that response, for us who are already part of God's new temple, we're not just to be like fixed bricks in the wall, kind of just sitting there going, yep, part of the temple, excellent, just waiting. No, 1 Peter talks about we're to be living stones in the walls, building one another up. But not only that, we're to be like the priests. We're to take God's word out and share that with those around us. We're to build up God's temple. We're to partner with God in his mission of glorifying Jesus. But we've got to remember, it's not by our might, nor by our power. It's by our prayerful dependence on God, that he will work in us by his Spirit, that he'll change us day by day to be more like his Son. So if you're sitting there and you're feeling like, oh, I'm feeling like I'm not getting anywhere in my Christian life. I feel like I'm just frustrated. The road ahead is too big. I can't build God's temple in me. I can't do this. It's too much. Don't lose heart. It's not by your might or by your power, but it's by God's Spirit who comes and breathes life into us. See, it's just so counterintuitive to the way this world thinks. It's so upside down. Come to Jesus and trust him. Trust him to build you up, to make you more like Jesus. And when you don't know what's happening or why the road ahead looks the way it does, trust him. Why don't we pray now that God would do that, that he would build us up by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much that now we have a place to do business with you. That we can come to Jesus who has died in our place while we didn't deserve it. And that we can know you and look forward to being part of that great bright light that is your temple. Lord, thank you that you sustain us by your Spirit. And we pray that we won't fall into the trap of thinking it's by our own power. By thinking that we can be good enough for you or by our own might. But you would show us that we need to depend on you, on your Son, and on the work of your Spirit through your word. So Lord, we pray that as we read your word, you would speak to us by your Spirit. You'd convict us of the truth of who you are and what you've done, and you would fire us up like a bright light that is fed by oil that burns forever to serve you, to build up your kingdom, and to live so that we may glorify and honor you. Amen.